but change up the order of everything we do, but anyway, it's good to be in the house of God tonight. Good to see everybody, and thank the Lord for the Christmas season, Christmas time. It's Christmas week. I mean, it's here upon us. Praise God. And so I've been excited about Christmas, and just excited about this time of year. I love the holiday season. I like Christmas. Thanksgiving's my favorite holiday, but I guess Christmas is probably a close second, because just of how it turns our attention to Christ. And I know the world certainly got its attention on different things, but boy, this is a great time of year. Think about the Lord coming. The Word was made flesh. Amen. And so that's actually what we're going to kind of deal with tonight. As we look, and I want to give you a thought, preach to you a little bit on what the Lord's put on my heart, on one of the fundamental doctrines of Bible believers. And if you look with me in John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 1. We probably are all pretty familiar with these verses here. And so you'll recognize them, but if you look with me in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him, or to them, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And my text tonight is going to be verse 14. We may look at some other verses in this passage, but I'm interested really in verse number 14, where he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And I want to preach to you just for a few minutes tonight on, as I've already said, one of the foundational doctrines. We consider ourselves fundamentalists. We are fundamental Baptists. Isn't that right? And this would be considered one of the fundamentals of our faith. And fundamental of Bible believers, fundamental of a Baptist faith or Baptist doctrine. And that is the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight. I thank you for letting us be together once again. Lord, I thank you for what you've done today already. Lord, the good visitation time, being able to go out, Lord, pass out tracts and invite folks to church and be together and fellowship one with another. Lord, I thank you for letting us be in your house. And Lord, be able to come out, Lord, midweek and take some time away from the world and the busyness of the world to be able to Lord, fellowship one with another, and Lord, rally around the Word of God, the things of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Give us what we need from your Word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The incarnation of Christ. One of the most fundamental doctrines of Bible believers is the incarnation of Christ. Now, this verse that we just read, this text, John 1, chapter 14, this really is a great text and a great verse regarding the incarnation of Christ, and gives many details regarding that, even in just the one little verse of verse 14. And so it's a very descriptive verse and gives us a lot of doctrine, a lot of depth right here regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now that word incarnate or incarnate means to clothe with flesh or to embody in flesh. Am I not on? I'm on now.
All right. Praise the Lord. Jumper cable's on. Praise the Lord. Brother Ryan's flagging me down. The word incarnate means to clothe in flesh or to embody in flesh. And that is exactly what took place when God the Father sent His only begotten Son to this earth to be born of a virgin and to live the life that He did. God was incarnated. He was clothed in flesh, embodied in flesh. God became a man. And just as it says in the verse, He dwelt among us. And so He was incarnated, never reincarnated, but He was incarnated. Amen. He's the eternal God. Probably all of us have heard the term reincarnated or reincarnation. Some religions believe in reincarnation. And to be reincarnated means to be born again into another body. And Jesus was never born or come back in another body. Amen. He was born and lived and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven. He's coming back in the same body. He is God incarnate. Amen. And so the incarnation of Christ. I'm glad that He was incarnated, don't you? I'm glad He's the incarnate Christ. I'm glad that before the foundations of the world was laid, Jesus was there. In the beginning, we read in verse 1, was the Word. The Word was in the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so, before the foundations of the world were, Jesus was. Amen? And thank God that when man had failed and man disobeyed God and we went the wrong way, God had mercy and God showed grace in that He said, you know, I'll be the sacrifice. I'll do what has to be done to rescue man. Amen? And I'm thankful He did that, aren't you? I'm thankful that we are in a time of the year that even though most of the world doesn't recognize it, and most of the world's not sitting in a church tonight hearing it preached about, and maybe not hearing, not even thinking about it, but thank God that we can think about it, and we can meditate upon it, and we can thank the Lord for it, and we can sing praises, and we can sing hymns, and we can do all the things that we do with the incarnation of Christ on our mind, the incarnation of God. And I thank God for that. You know, we wouldn't even be saved without the incarnation of Christ, without God becoming man. And so that's why I say this doctrine is so foundational, because you couldn't even get saved if you didn't believe in the incarnation. Isn't that right? You have to believe that God became a man and that He was 100% God and 100% man. Listen, He was not just a prophet, and He was not just a teacher, and He not just a preacher, and not just a good man, and not just all the things that some other denominations and religions say that He was. Listen, He was all of those things and more than that. Amen? He's the God-man. And so, God incarnate. Now, as the incarnate one, as the incarnate God, robed in flesh, embodied in flesh, as the incarnate God, Christ bears the sweetest name ever given. Isn't that right? The name of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21 says, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Amen? Listen, as the incarnate one, Jesus embodies the greatest power ever known. Matthew 1 verse 23 says, They shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Listen, he stooped to the lowest place ever taken. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Amen. He came on the mightiest mission ever undertaken. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Amen. Listen, he is the greatest unfolding ever seen. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said he is God. God was manifest in the flesh. That is revealed to us in the flesh. The greatest unfolding the world has ever seen. He is the bearer of the grandest blessing ever bestowed on man. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "But I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." Amen. Listen, he's the bearer of the grandest blessing ever bestowed, the blessing of life. Hallelujah. He's the most potent force ever communicated. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, it says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many." Amen. I tell you, he's the greatest thing that has ever happened to the world. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Listen, he's the greatest thing that's ever been known. Even before we couldn't know anything, he was still the greatest thing. Amen. I'm thankful that God Almighty looked down on little old me and looked down on little old you and said, even though they're in bad shape and not worth anything, they're worth something to me. Amen. Amen. And so I'll incarnate myself. I'll robe myself in flesh. You know, Jesus had to limit a lot of things regarding his character. Regarding himself. He had to limit himself to robe himself in flesh. He had to come down from the portals of glory and leave it all behind and be born in the lowliest of ways and take upon himself the form of a servant. All those things to save you and save me. To incarnate himself. Amen. And so I am thankful that God is incarnated himself. I'm thankful for the incarnation of Christ, aren't you? You know, the songwriter said it best. He said, "Who was that babe born in Bethlehem? They laid him in a manger. There was no room in the inn. He was born of a virgin. He was God's only son. The angels shouted in the night that Christ has come." Amen. He said, "Who was that man? The man of Galilee, who made the lame to walk and caused the blind to see. He cleansed the spotted leper. He spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captives free. Who was that man who, crying from the tree, 'Father, please forgive them for what they've done to me.' They placed him in a borrowed tomb. A stone held fast the door. They placed him in he rose up from the grave and he lives forevermore." Amen. He said, he was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the winds ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God that Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree, yet he was so much God that he rose in victory. Amen. Aren't you glad that he was so much God, but that he was also so much man? Amen. He was so much man that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's never anything that you've gone through or I've gone through that God hasn't been through it too. Amen. There's no loneliness that you could ever experience that Jesus hasn't felt it and worse. Amen. There's no rejection that you've ever felt that Jesus hadn't felt it and worse. Listen, there's no hurt that you've ever felt that Jesus hadn't felt it and worse. No struggle, no difficulty, no circumstance, nothing that we could ever go through that Jesus hasn't felt it and worse. And you know why that is? Because He is God incarnate. He robed Himself in flesh and became a man. Oh, thank God He knows exactly where we are and exactly what we're going through. And it's all because of the incarnation. Well, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Now, here in our verse, I see a few different things regarding the incarnation of Christ. Now, let me just say this. This is not in any way an exhaustive message on the incarnation of Christ. There's so much said in the Word of God, so many prophecies, so many things regarding Jesus becoming a man. But I do want to just see a few things in this verse regarding His incarnation. First of all, in this verse, He said the Word was made flesh. See, in that phrase, we see the means of the incarnation. See, this is what Christmas is all about. It's not about Santa and his helpers. It's not about all that stuff. It's not about gifts. It's not about trees. And I'm not necessarily against any of it. I mean, it's all tradition is what it is. Isn't that right? We were at the jail last night, and while we were on our way to the jail, Hannah texted me. They had gone to Walmart to pick up some groceries, and she said that Gideon told the grocery lady, she said, you know, or Gideon told the grocery lady, he said, Santa's just pretend. And we already have presents at our house. That's what he told her. Santa's just pretend, and we already have presents at our house. Amen. I know some people probably think that's child abuse, you know, not letting your kids believe in Santa Claus, you know. But I want to say that I'm thankful that my boys, they do know the real reason for Christmas. I'm thankful that they do know that it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. And the world may not celebrate that. And the world may not think about it, but that's what we're going to celebrate. And that's what we're going to... And listen, all this other stuff, listen, we've got a Christmas tree, and we decorate the Christmas tree, and we do a lot of the other things that a lot of people do. And they know that it is tradition is why we do it. We do it out of tradition, because that's what we do. I know there's a lot of people that pull out verses out of the Old Testament and talk about the paganism, and I get it, really I do. But I just tell you, I don't know anybody that's ever decorated a Christmas tree and put it in their house because they were pagan and worshiping a devil. You know what I'm saying? I don't know anybody that's ever done that in my generation, and you probably don't either, you know? And I know, and I get it, really I do. If some people don't want to do it, that's fine, help yourself. But listen, out of tradition, we just do it because it's fun. And if we want to joke around about Santa, you know, we may do that, but they're not going to live their life believing Santa. They're going to live their life with a head start, miles ahead, and I want to give them a head start. I don't want them to find out down the road that Santa wasn't real, but Jesus is, and have to work all that out. Ain't it right? I want them to know from the get-go. I want them to know with a head start that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Provider. Jesus is the One that will meet all my needs. By the way, I want them to know from the get-go that Jesus is the one who's watching. I want them to know that Jesus is the one who sees them when they're sleeping and knows when they're awake. I want them to know that God, it's the eyes of God that are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Ain't that right? And so they'll know that it's all about Jesus. Amen? It's this time of the year, it's not about Santa and his helpers. It's about the incarnation of God Almighty coming to man, the Word being made flesh. We see just in that statement some things regarding the nature of Christ. See, we know that He has a dualistic nature. Jesus has a dualistic nature. He is dual in nature. He is both God and man. Not half of both, but 100% of both. 100% of each. Amen? He's both God in that He said in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So He's God, but then He's also man in that the Word was made flesh. Amen? And so we see His regarding His nature, but then we see something regarding His name. He said the Word was made flesh. The Bible, of course, gives Him the name Jesus, gives Him the name Emmanuel, but the Bible also refers to Him as the Word. Being the Word speaks of the work of Christ making known God unto man. Making God known to man. Shedding light on God. Making sure that God is revealed and manifested to man. You know that's grace in and of itself? It is grace that God would reveal Himself to man. And the fact that Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. The Word that speaks of the manifestation, the manifesting nature that Christ has. Manifesting God. Revealing God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in times past, in the Old Testament, in days of old, He spoke to the fathers and spoke to men through prophets. His Word would come to prophets, men like Elijah and men like Elisha and Jeremiah and all those prophets through the Old Testament. God would speak to them through those prophets. But then He goes on in Hebrews 1 to say, the God who spoke to the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Amen. I tell you, thank God He is the Word. Thank God He's the living Word, and we've got the written Word. God can be made known to us through the Word, and that's possible because of the incarnation of Christ. You wouldn't even know who God was tonight without the incarnation of Christ. If He hadn't come, you wouldn't even know who God was. Because He is the Word. And so we see the means of the incarnation. The Word was made flesh. But then He goes on to say He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And so in that we see the manifestation of the incarnation. He dwelt among us. See, Christ, He didn't conceal His presence when He was here. He didn't conceal His presence. Matter of fact, His presence was noised abroad. I mean, angels were in the sky announcing His presence and seeing, you know, glory in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I mean, there were choirs of angels singing it, where shepherds on hillsides saw it. There were wise men from the east seeing the star of the announcing of the birth of Almighty God. Listen, it was noised abroad. He didn't conceal His presence. As a matter of fact, in His life, whenever He got older, as He grew, and whenever He started His ministry, He never concealed His presence. There were many times where He claimed to be God. There were many times where He proclaimed His deity. There were many times where He told the world and told those that were before Him exactly who He was. Many times. He made Himself known to men for the most He made Himself known to men who, for the most part, didn't even want to know Him. That seems so backwards to us, doesn't it? Seems like if God was here, seems like we'd all want to know Him. I mean, even on the surface, it looks like all of man would respond that way. Seems like, I mean, they're always looking for something to worship. Always creating some new god. Always seem to at least say that they are always seeking after truth and seeking after knowledge. But here's the thing, man. Down the heart of man, he doesn't want real truth. He doesn't want real knowledge. He might want a God, but He doesn't want the God. And Jesus made Himself known to men who, for the most part, didn't even want anything to do with Him. Because see, listen, Jesus, when God was incarnate, whenever Christ was incarnate, became flesh, He was not at all what man wanted Him to be. He wasn't the picture that man had in mind of what God would look like. He wasn't the picture of what man had in his mind of what God would, of how God would act and what it would be like and the things that He would do. He was not at all what man wanted. That's it. They were looking for a hero figure. And He came and He wasn't what man wanted, yet He still made Himself known unto man. As a matter of fact, he knew that man wouldn't want him. He knew that he would be rejected. I mean, look back in the Old Testament. Look in Psalms. I mean, look all over the Old Testament of the prophecies regarding the crucifixion, regarding all those things where he came into it knowing he would be crucified, knowing he would be rejected, knowing he wouldn't be wanted and accepted by the majority of men. Yet he came anyways, and he made himself known. He manifested himself. He dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally means, speaks of, one of the meanings is connected to like a tent, like pitching a tent. Or it speaks of, it's connected to the tabernacle, from what I understand. That's what the tabernacle was. It was a tent. Back in the Old Testament, that Old Testament tabernacle, by the way, that's a great picture and type of Christ. I remember the documentary we watched that Brother Freed put out on the tabernacle, the mystery of the tabernacle, and all the pictures of salvation, the pictures of the gospel, the pictures of Christ that are in that tabernacle. And you know, that's what Jesus did. Whenever he dwelt among us, he pitched his tent among us. He pitched his tabernacle. He tabernacled himself before man and dwelt among us. Now, in that, there's a twofold purpose for his dwelling among us. Number one, he did it to reveal God. Look down in verse number 18. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Amen. Amen. He declared him because he is God. He made known God. He revealed God to man. That was the first purpose. The second purpose, not just to reveal God, but to redeem sinful man. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." To save sinners. He came to reveal God. He came to redeem man was the purpose of Him's coming. That Old Testament tabernacle did the exact same thing for those Old Testament saints. Did the exact same thing for Israel in the Old Testament. It revealed God. And all the sacrifices that took place there, all the blood shedding, all the things that went on there, it all spoke of the redemption of man. Amen. He dwelt among us. Then he goes on to say, look back in the verse. Says the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. He says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Now there's three lessons, I think, in this beholding. Three things we can get from this beholding. He says we beheld His glory. There's a beholding going on. First of all, when we think about that word behold, we beheld His glory. I see devotion in that word. See, that word beheld speaks of a continuous contemplation. It's one of the definitions of that word. It talks about a continuous contemplation. They are beholding Him. In other words, it's not just a casual glance or a curious glance. Curiosity, just kind of looking into it casually. Rather, it's a diligent beholding of Christ. He said, "We beheld His glory." In other words, they looked into this man, Jesus. They looked deeply into Him. They beheld Him. They fixed their eyes and fixed their mind and fixed their thoughts and fixed their lives on Him that they might behold Him, that they might really see Him. See, it speaks of devotion. It speaks of devotion and earnest study of both the written Word and the living Word. You know, John here is writing, talking about beholding Christ. He actually physically walked with Christ. I mean, physically, step by step. He was a part of His ministry and had part with His ministry. And we'd look at that and we'd say, well, man, he's really got something that I don't have. But does he? Does he really have something that you don't have? God gave us a Bible. And this is, he was the living word, this is the written word. And he didn't even have the Holy Spirit guiding him in all truth. He had Jesus. But we've got the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, and we've got the very Word of God in our hands. If you want to walk with Him step by step, day by day, have a part in His ministry and with His ministry, if you want to be guided by Him, if you want to get advice straight from Him, if you want to get counsel straight from Him, if you want to hear Him speak, if you want to hear Him teach, if you want to hear Him preach, if you want to sit at His feet as John did or any of the other disciples did, you can get in this Word and the Holy Spirit of God can make alive, and the written Word of God will embody the living Word of God, and you will literally sit at the feet of Almighty God with the Holy Spirit in your heart and a Bible in your hands. Amen. But you know what it takes? It takes devotion. He said, we beheld His glory. See, if you want that kind of life, if you want that kind of ministry, if you want that kind of relationship with God Almighty, you're going to have to behold Him. And beholding is an active thing. It's something you do intentionally. You intentionally behold God. Listen, God is not in the thoughts of man, not in the flesh. God's not in the thoughts of the flesh. God's not in our carnal nature. That's the spiritual man that's got God touching it and attached to it. You have to intentionally behold God. But if you will do it, if you will behold, if you will devote to beholding Him, well, you'll see what John saw. You'll behold His glory. His glory. And so it speaks of devotion. Number two, it speaks of duty. You know, really, with devotion, devoting ourselves to beholding the Word of God, we can see His glory. And that's a blessing to us, but really, let's not ever forget the duty that we have in it. We talk a lot about the blessings and thank God for the blessings. And there are a lot of blessings for living for God. There's a lot of blessings from getting in the Word. There's a lot of blessings from doing right. There's a lot of blessings for it. God will always reward us and meet our needs for living for Him. He will do that, will He not? But wait, may we never get so caught up in all the blessings that we forget the duty of it. Because, you know, really before the blessings, even if there were no blessings in living for God, we still have a duty to live for God. We still owe it to Him to live for Him. We still owe it to Him to do what He's asked us to do. And so when He says we beheld His glory, we see devotion in that, but there's also duty in that. See, we have a duty to contemplate these things earnestly. We owe it to God to contemplate, to behold Christ. I believe it's a sin against God for man to not behold Christ. It's a sin against God for us to not deeply contemplate the Lord and the things of God. That is a sin against God. How can you say that? Well, listen, God has blessed us with such a marvelous manifestation. God has manifested Himself to us through Christ, through the incarnation of Christ. He has gone so far above and beyond with the marvelous manifestation of Himself to us. We have the duty, we owe it to Him to contemplate it, to behold Him. Isn't that right? So we see duty in that. And then last of all, I see dividend in it. He says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So you contemplate Him earnestly and you'll find more than just a man. If you want to love Jesus more, think about Him more. If you want to be closer to the Lord, think about Him more. You know, isn't it interesting how in the flesh, the people and the things we love are the things that we think about all the time? You think about your wife or your husband and how whenever y'all were first kind of dating, you know, first kind of getting to know each other. Back then, Brother Ernest would actually put his arm around Miss Willistine. And he did it at the Christmas party the other night for the first time since then. Yeah, we got a picture of it. Got it on camera. That's right. But you remember whenever you first fall in love? Oh, I mean, you think about them all the time. You think about them all the time. That's right. Yeah. I mean, you do things for them. You don't even begrudge it. You just love them. I mean, you know, you don't begrudge anything you got to do for them. You wash his clothes and it don't even bother you. You're happy to do it. You know, you think about whenever you first married, you know, and how exciting and new it all is. And so exciting to wash his socks, because that's the first time you've ever washed his socks. And, you know, you're so excited to eat her food because that's the first time you've ever ate her food. I mean, just all, it's so new, it's so fresh, and they're always on your mind. And it seems like the more you think about them, the more you love them, and the more you love them, the more you think about them. It's just this vicious cycle of gross, romantic, make you want to throw up, lovey-dovey, you know what I'm saying? You know, that really is not much different than how we are spiritually. The more we think about Him, the more we'll love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we'll tend to think about Him. And the more we think about Him, the more we'll love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we'll tend to think about Him. Simply saying, if you want to be close to the Lord, if you want to love Him more, think about Him more. If you want to love Him more, read more about Him. Study Him. That's what we did with our spouse when we first met them. Boy, we studied them. We found out what they liked, what they disliked. I mean, did you not find out what her favorite flowers were so you could buy them for her, you know? And, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, is there a more wasteful thing than flowers? I mean, you buy them and they die. You literally pay money for something that will die in a few weeks and you'll throw it away. And they're expensive, too. Yeah. But man, that don't matter. Not when you love her. You want to know what her favorite flowers are so you can buy them for her and watch her face light up, and then you can sit that vase of flowers on the table at the house or wherever and just sit and watch them die. Watch all that money just fall all over the table. But hey, that don't matter. Not when you love somebody. You're glad to do it. You're glad to throw the money out the window like that. There's no sacrifice too big when you love somebody. Well, that's how it is with the Lord, isn't it? When we love Him like this, there's no sacrifice too big when we love Him. We don't begrudge everything He's asked us to do. We don't begrudge living for God. We don't begrudge being God's people. We don't begrudge, you know, living the way He expects us to live. Not when we love Him. That's it. You do it with a happy heart, with a cheerful heart. You love doing it. Because you love Him. You want to love Him more? Contemplate Him more. Because if you'll deeply contemplate the Lord, if you will behold Him, what you'll behold, you'll wind up beholding His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. You'll find more than just a man. You'll find more than just a man. That last phrase, he says they're full of grace and truth. You know, really, nothing in the world does man need more than those two things. I mean, really think about it. What two things does mankind need more than grace and truth? And the man Christ Jesus embodies both of those things. He is the embodiment of grace. He is grace. He is walking and talking and living grace. He is grace. And He's truth. He's the Word. He is the embodiment of truth. Anything He says, anything He does, it's always truth because that is what He is. He's truth. So everything we'll ever need in life, everything that mankind will ever need in life will be found in one place, in H-I-M, Him. And it's all possible because of the incarnation of Christ. All because the Spirit of God overshadowed a virgin named Mary. And she conceived and bare a child. And that child is the great I Am. He was born of that virgin just as they prophesied. He lived a spotless, sinless life. Born under the law and fulfilled the law. And laid His life down as a human sacrifice. But not just a human sacrifice. As a God sacrifice. For us. To fulfill the holiness and justice of God that you and I might be saved. I say thank God for the incarnation of Christ, don't you? Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace tonight. I thank You for helping us with the message. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to ever have these things on our minds. Help us, Lord, to behold You, behold Your glory. I'm so thankful, I'm so blessed that You were, that Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, that He can be beheld, or we can even know God, Lord, because He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, I thank You so much for all that You've done for us. Thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank You for letting us be in the house of God tonight. And I pray that You would help us, Father, to behold You, Lord, to draw nigh to You in these days. Lord, to love You more and to think upon You more. Help us, Lord, not to get our hearts and our minds sidetracked with the hustle and bustle of, Lord, these holidays. We're so thankful for the holiday season, but it's so easy, Lord, to get caught up in it all and forget Christ. And, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to behold You in these days. Help us, Lord, to draw nigh to You and, Lord, to look into Your Word, behold You. Lord, that's what it's all about. Lord, that we'd be reminded that You came and died for us, and that You're coming again. Lord, we love You. We thank You again for letting us be here. I pray that You'll bless us all, Lord, in the days ahead. Bring us back this coming Lord's Day and bless us. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.